Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 5. We'll read the whole chapter, James 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This passage of the Scriptures, as well as the whole Bible, is the foundation for the instruction we find in Lord's Day 10. And this morning we're going to finish up this Lord's Day's explanation of the doctrine of providence. We are up to question 28. Here the Catechism asks us, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? Now this is our confession as believers, the truth that we hold in our hearts. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. It's a beautiful conclusion, isn't it, to Lord's Days 9 and 10. And that's what this question and answer is. Lord's Day 9 has explained succinctly, beautifully, scripturally, the foundational doctrines of creation and the fatherhood of God. Lord's Day 10 took that truth further and set before us the Bible's teaching on providence, and that's what we looked at last week. That God didn't forsake the works of His hands, but continues to uphold and govern all things continuously, as it were by His own hand. And that almighty and everywhere present hand for us as redeemed Christians is a fatherly hand. So that the first question and answer in Lord's Day 10 ends with that beautiful expression that really summarizes all of our life in this world from the viewpoint of faith. God's fatherly hand. Everything that comes to me is not the product of chance, is not something that is out of control or under the control of a malicious power that seeks my destruction, but is ultimately governed by His fatherly hand. Now question 28 is the beautiful conclusion. Question 28 wants us to step back and look at the big picture. To take what the Bible teaches about creation and providence, about God's fatherhood grounded in the redemptive work of the only begotten, and apply it personally. What does this mean? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? That I know this. Not just in my head, not just as a fact that I store in some mental drawer, but really know this in such a way that this knowledge of head and heart becomes one of the foundation stones of my life in this world. It becomes the lens through which I view life so that I see everything in light of it. What does this mean for me? It means when life is good, I'm thankful. And when life is hard, I'm patient. It means in all things that befall me, whether I'm laughing or crying, in my heart, I'm trusting. And not trust in the sense of, well, I don't feel anything, I know all is well. Even in the midst of grief and sorrow and pain, my soul rests upon the rock. The rock-solid foundation of my Father's faithfulness to me, whose love I know, and whose love has been so powerfully demonstrated that nothing can blot out or take away the demonstration of that love in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate me from that love. Thankful when times are good, patient when times are bad, trusting always, and resting in the love of my God in Jesus Christ. That's the personal takeaway of the doctrine of providence. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we consider the teaching of question and answer 28. And so we're going to take as our theme the advantage of providence. That's what this question wants to set before us. How advantageous the truth of providence is for you and me every day of our lives. The advantage of providence, first, that it means we are thankful in prosperity. Secondly, patient in adversity. And thirdly, we know that we are inseparable from our Father's love. We're going to briefly walk through those three things. And this morning we're going to start with the second one that the Catechism mentions, thankful in prosperity. When we know the truth of providence and hold it in our hearts and live in light of it, the fruit that the Spirit works is thankfulness. Thankfulness in prosperity. Prosperity, that word refers quite simply to the seasons of life that we would call good. The times when we would say, that's a happy time. It's the seasons when the sun shines brightly and the clouds are few and far between. The periods in life when things go well, when things fall into place, when our hearts are light and our souls are buoyant, when cares and trouble seem to recede into the background. They're there because they're always there in life, and yet they're not the things that are demanding our constant attention or pressing themselves upon our hearts or intruding into our thoughts constantly, but they fade. They're in the background. They're not the main thing right now. Sadness seems far off, perhaps, at this time of life. We've made plans, and those plans come together. We've worked hard, and that hard work pays off. Life's pathway for a time seems relatively smooth, our way fairly straight. Life is turning out the way we wanted it to. We have the means to do what we want and go where we want. In some, we have the things that answer 27 described, the positive things that we'd all like to have and keep, but leave their opposites. Fruitful years, plentiful meat and drink, good health, riches, those things. That's prosperity. And such prosperity is something we all naturally desire and work for, strive for, and pray for. And that's not wrong. Does not the Word of God say in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor? The Bible does say that. Solomon, the man endowed with wisdom from God, says that. And it's not just a very wise man, but it's the Spirit who inspired him to say that. It is good to make one's soul enjoy the good of his labor. Now, the point of that passage in Ecclesiastes is not that enjoying earthly goods is the be-all and end-all, so that the point of this life is to milk it for all it's worth in the time that you have. But the point of that passage in Ecclesiastes is that God gives good things in this life and in this world, and it is good and proper to enjoy what God gives. God calls us to labor and to work that which is good with our hands, and when God brings forth the fruits of that labor, it is good to enjoy it. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 goes on to say, this also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. The labor that we do and the fruit of that labor comes from God's fatherly hand. We desire prosperity. And we seek prosperity. And not just material prosperity, is it not the desire of all to have prosperity in our homes and in our families, flourishing relationships that are free of strain but have peace, strong friendships. We want that kind of prosperity in the church. Do we not pray with the psalmist as we ought in Psalm 122, verse 7? Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. This is something good that we yearn for. And it is something good that comes from God's fatherly hand. As we apply the truth of providence that we studied last week to ourselves, Providence teaches us how to view prosperity, the good times of life, as we would call them, in the proper light. It's not that I was just lucky. It's not that good fortune came upon me. It's not even that I worked so hard that I've earned it. Though to be sure, God uses our labor as a means by which He gives us our daily bread. It is in the way of diligent labor that He is pleased to give us the things that we need. But means are not the ultimate cause. Providence. Where does prosperity come from? His fatherly hand. God the Creator and Provider stretches out His hand to supply the needs of all of His creatures. We've meditated upon that truth of the Scriptures much in recent days. We meditated upon it last week and at our prayer day service. God is our sovereign provider. And He provides not only for the brute creation, but especially for His children. And God delights to do this. He is not a stingy father. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, He is the God and Father who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Paul in Acts 14, verse 17 reflects upon this when he says, God left not Himself without witness in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Prosperity is a gift of God. And so now, the scriptural teaching expressed in this question and answer of our catechism bids us to pause and think about that. To really think about that. Think about all that is good in your life. And whether you would say you are in a season of prosperity right now or the season that we will talk about shortly, a season of adversity, nonetheless, think upon how much good God has given you. Even if it is just your daily bread and the daily dose of strength to get by each day, that's from Father. The strong relationship that you have with a spouse, child, or a good friend, or a fellow church member, that's from God. Let your mind move from one good thing to the next, and then let it lift your head upward. That's how the Christian needs to look at prosperity. As something that lifts the head upward so that we acknowledge the giver of every good gift, who is our God and our Father, who opens up His hand and fills us with good and gladness. Prosperity is not an accident. It's not good luck. It's not something we've earned. It's God's gift. Now, at this point, we must be quick to say and to understand that God gives prosperity and delights to give prosperity does not mean that it is God's will to make the majority of His people super rich in this world, nor must we define prosperity by our own terms. God is wise in the giving of every good gift. He is wise in the distribution of prosperity to His people. And prosperity must always be defined in our minds as much as we can by how God sees things, by God's wisdom. Often prosperity is not superabundance, but having plenty for our needs, enough. Having our needs met, being able to live comfortably and quietly in the Lord's service. As another verse in 1 Timothy 6 says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, those verses bring out the fact that both prosperity and adversity have their own hidden snares and dangers we must be on guard against. God is wise in the giving of good things and in the taking of good things. His fatherly goodness is displayed in both. And so as we think about prosperity, it is of the utmost importance to understand that prosperity, while it is a good gift of God, is not the standard by which we are to judge God's attitude towards us or His love towards us. We are not to measure His favor toward us by the quantity or lack thereof of things that He gives us in this world. God's grace, His love, His favor is not rooted in things themselves. But God's love, His grace, His favor is something separate, something that accompanies all of His gifts, something that accompanies both prosperity and adversity when they come from His fatherly hand. And that is so important. It is important for the person who is in one of those good times of life that he or she not think that because everything is going well, that automatically means God's favor is upon me. We don't look to earthly things to judge God's attitude. His favor upon us is rooted in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for us. Because times of prosperity ebb and flow like the seasons in this world. And often the seasons of prosperity and adversity can be like the weather in our fair state of Michigan this time of year. So quickly changing. So suddenly changing. Sometimes between very drastically different kinds of weather. So too, prosperity can so quickly, like a lightning bolt, fade into a period of adversity. And when that happens, the believer must not be downcast in thinking that God has taken away His favor. God has taken away His love. God has forsaken me. When God gives, He gives in His goodness. When He takes away, He takes away in His goodness. He uses both prosperity and adversity sovereignly in the carrying out of His good plan for each of His children, to work out our salvation, to sanctify us, to more and more conform us into the image of His Son, to more and more refine and try our faith. We mustn't fix our assessment of God's attitude towards us in outward circumstances. But we must ground it instead in what we know from the Scriptures. The unfailing faithfulness of God to us in Jesus Christ. So that whether I am in prosperity or adversity, this remains constant. And this is my rock solid assurance. I have a God who is my Father, who has saved me through Jesus Christ. And nothing can change that. The changing winds of life in this world cannot change that. The storms that suddenly come cannot undo that. That lightning bolt of affliction that feels as though it has blasted apart the prosperity I had been enjoying does not change that. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. whatever the season is in this life. So now let's wrap up the first point by making a couple more applications. What advantage is it to know this thankfulness and prosperity? We've let our minds go through all of the good things that God has given us in this life. How good He is. Now, what do we do with that? Our nature is prone to forget God, isn't it? We're warned of that throughout the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14. God gave a warning to Israel here after He brought them into the land of Canaan. The warning was, don't forget. Let's read a few verses in Deuteronomy 8 a minute. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Our God and Father knows us so well and knows our sinful hearts and how prone we are to slip when He is good to us in the form of prosperity. There's the hidden danger in prosperity. There's the reason why Solomon in Proverbs 30 prays, give me not riches. It is so easy to forget when everything goes well, when all of our plans come together. It is so easy to let ourselves slide into the illusion that we are in the driver's seat, or that our hand and our hard work and our own doing has brought everything together for us. And God begins to fade into the background. Sometimes, when our troubles and cares fade into the background because all is going well, our dependence on God fades as well. Not because that season of prosperity that God has given us isn't a good gift, but our sinfulness makes us prone to misuse all of God's good gifts. And in times of prosperity, we can be quick to start treating God like a paramedic. You only call the paramedic when there's an emergency. But when everything's going well, you might keep 911 on speed dial in your phone, but that's it. You don't have any contact until disaster strikes. All is well. There's no need for that paramedic. But our relationship with God during times of prosperity should not be like that. Our dependence on God in prosperity should not wane one bit. But we are to depend upon Him in prosperity as much as in adversity. Providence reminds us that all things come from His fatherly hand. And when God opens His hand and in His wisdom determines to give us much that we call good in this life, our response is to be thanksgiving and continued dependence upon Him, not forgetting that the house that we have or the house that we built came from His fatherly hand, that the abundance of food upon our table and the leftovers that we put back into the refrigerator is from His fatherly hand. And that my health right now, so that I'm strong and fit, and I made it through all of the sicknesses we've had these past few months, that's from God. Thank you, Father. You are good. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your provision. All of this, it is from Thee. I will not forget. I will not forget. by his fatherly hand. Thankfulness and mindfulness of this truth in times of prosperity is so important for us spiritually. It also helps us ward off the pervasive discontentment that we see in our world and in our culture today. There's another hidden danger of prosperity. When we have so much, we get so used to having so much that so much starts to seem like it's not that much. Isn't that our culture? And doesn't it have a touch point in our human nature? When we get used to prosperity, prosperity starts no longer to feel like prosperity. People are always grasping for more. But the twin of thankfulness is contentment. When the Christian lives in light of God's providence, that all comes to me from his fatherly hand and according to his wisdom, and I live in light of that, and I give thanks to God each day for what he has been pleased to give me, the thankful spirit will also be a content spirit. Not that we have no desires, not that it is wrong to, in a lawful way, pursue things in this world, but I have enough. And this life isn't going to be about grasping more and more and more. But whatever comes from his fatherly hand, whatever prosperity is for me, is good and enough. Never mind what sort of prosperity might come from God's hand to that neighbor over there who has more or is more successful or whatever the case may be. Godliness with contentment, the scripture says, is great gain. And a big part of that godliness is this thankfulness. So what advantage is it to us to know the providence of God? It is in the first place that we are thankful in prosperity. But now, so very beautifully, the Catechism connects this pole of our human experience with the opposite pole, adversity. Well, our earthly pilgrimage has its seasons of prosperity, there are also so many seasons of adversity. And in fact, for God's people throughout history, often the adversities and the seasons of adversity are more numerous than the times of prosperity. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the inspired psalmist says. Jesus himself says, in this world, you shall have tribulation, adversity. And that word adversity in the Catechism simply means that which is turned against you, turned toward you in order to oppose you. And so adversity is the polar opposite of prosperity. It is anything and everything that, from our perspective, is bad. That which is hurtful, that which is unpleasant, that which is evil. Adversities are all of the troubles and trials, the sufferings and the sorrows, the losses and the pains, all of the evils that befall us in this valley of tears. They are the things that draw those tears from our eyes. And there are so many kinds of adversities. James 1, verse 2 calls our adversities manifold temptations. And there the word temptations would better be rendered trials. Manifold trials. And that word manifold means multicolored. There are big adversities and there are smaller adversities. There are nagging, long-lasting troubles that hound us for many years or perhaps our whole life long. There are others that are severe but short-lived. Some we have to deal with every day. Others happen over and over. But they all hurt. There are the seasons of life when our plans don't come together, when life's pathway is rough and full of ditches and unexpected turns. There are times when our hard work is met with failure or it doesn't pay off like we wanted it to. There is the barren year of financial hardship. There is the season when the heart is heavy, when the soul is bowed down with grief because a lightning bolt of death has blown your life apart, or a sudden injury has laid you upon your bed, or a sudden sickness has changed everything, and all of the plans and the hopes that you had seem to have vanished. There's relationships that are wounded by sin and are broken. There's trouble in family, controversy in church, perplexing problems that seem to not be resolved but only grow more heads. Adversity. It's all of the bad stuff mentioned in answer 27 that we want as little of as possible. But now, how do we view that adversity? How do we look at it? It comes also from God's fatherly hand. That's what the Bible says. Now, at first, we might not like the sound of that. Really? God's going to do that to me? Why can't God avert all evil? Why do we have to have the second part that we know well or turn it to our profit? Wouldn't it be much more profitable if he just averted it all, turned it all away? How can things like this also come from his fatherly hand? But now the doctrine of providence helps us with this hardest of realities. And while it's not going to give us all of the answers to the questions we might want answered on this side of glory, it does give us what we truly need. My Father, He's got this. Would you want it any other way? So easily we can murmur against God. Why would He do this? Why would He let this happen? I can't understand how this could ever possibly fit into a good plan. Be assured, beloved, that when we wrestle with those questions, God has compassion on us. Go to Him in prayer and cast those cares and those questions before Him. But now what we want to see is, would the alternative be better? Would our hearts be comforted if the answer to those questions was, no, that didn't come from God's hand. He had no control over it. He didn't want that to happen. He did his best, but there was nothing he could do. You see, the devil sometimes gets his way. Evil sometimes is unstoppable. And sometimes the answer to your question is, yes, adversity befell you and dealt a wound to you, and there's nothing anyone could do about it. The devil won that one. Would that have comforted Joseph? Going to Egypt as a slave, being falsely accused, sitting in Pharaoh's dungeon? Nothing. Nothing's going to bring good out of this, because this isn't in God's hand. this is Satan having his way with me. How such a thought would have crushed Joseph. What about Job? Job, as mentioned in James 5, would Job have found comfort in the midst of the most extreme adversity if at the end of the book he was left with this answer? God did his best, but this was something that was out of his hands. As hard as it can be to understand, and as much as we may wrestle with the reality that not just prosperity but also adversity comes from his fatherly hand, we wouldn't have it any other way, would we? Because that these things come from his fatherly hand means my father has power over it. My father is able to work his good purpose through it. My father is able to ensure that the weapons formed against me will not in the end prosper. That though the devil rages and though he inflicts pain, his purposes will ultimately be thwarted. And that every time evil stretches out its claw and rakes me with that claw, eventually it's going to turn back and be undone and fall upon the head of the devil himself. That adversity comes from my Father's hand means adversity is never without purpose or meaning or significance. And that every tear I cry, as the psalmist says, God collects it in his bottle because he cherishes those tears. And that every moment of suffering has significance to it. And is not for naught, is not for nothing. Because Father's hand is at work. We wouldn't have it any other way, would we? Thanks be to God. All things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. Here again, what was said last week bears saying again. When we most struggle to understand how this or that adversity that I'm going through right now, how this can come from a Father's hand, look to Jesus Christ. Look to his nail-pierced hands. There you see the greatest demonstration of how God brings the greatest good out of the greatest evil. How the greatest sin perpetrated by humankind, in that way salvation has come to you and me. How the Father's love was so great that he gave his only begotten Son to the death of the cross to cover your sins and mine. And to guarantee for us that eternal weight of glory. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. And as we look to Christ and as we ponder the real significance of providence amidst our adversities, the fruit of that is, as the Catechism describes, patience in adversity. Patience. Let's understand that being patient in adversity does not mean pretending the adversity doesn't exist. Being patient in adversity is not throwing about platitudes. It's not stealing ourselves in such a way that we deaden our feelings, deaden our sense of grief. It's not hopeless resignation. It's not simply being silent, gritting your teeth and bearing it and painting a smile on your face because that's what you're supposed to do. It's the patience of Job. As James 5 describes it, verse 11, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Job's life is given to us in the Scriptures by God to teach us what that patience looks like. And it's such an important lesson. You look at Job. You think about the adversities that struck him in a day and what a lightning bolt it was, blowing his prosperity to pieces. Job sat in the dust. Job piled ashes on his head. Job said, in chapter 1, verse 21, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's that beautiful acknowledgement, faith's acknowledgement of God's fatherly hand. But that's not all Job said. Job said that from the heart, but Job also said what we read at the beginning of chapter 6. Verses 2 through 4. "Oh, that my grief were throughly weighed and my calamity laid in the balances together, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." Job said both of those things. Even as he was patient. And that helps us see and helps us guard against the mistake that can sometimes be made, a mistaken application of providence and a mistaken application of God's sovereignty. And the mistaken application is, you just got to be happy. You just got to be happy. Yes, what you're going through is terrible, but you got to be happy. That's what patience is. You need to have a lightness in your heart because God is still good and God is working all things for your good. Yes, that's true. But in the midst of adversity, we suffer. And we have to work through that suffering. Grief is a process. And there's much groaning and crying and wrestling along the way. And that's not contrary to patience. Look at Job, who at the same time, from the heart, said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And said, as well, "The arrows of the Almighty stick into me. The terrors of God set themselves in array against me." Patience. Patience is bearing up beneath adversity by locking your eyes upon God's faithfulness. Patience is faith, trusting, and crying at the same time. Patience is enduring adversity not of one's own strength, but through the strength of the God who never forsakes. Strength which is imparted even as we cry out and groan and wrestle with God's ways with us. Persevering through adversity isn't a clean and tidy thing. It's messy. It's full of ups and downs, back and forth. The kind of thing you see in Job, the back and forth. And yet through it all, The child of God clings to Christ, and Christ holds the child of God close to Him. Through it all, the soul rests upon the rock that is the faithfulness of God. And patience is manifest in waiting upon the Lord as He does His work. Not necessarily waiting in silence, crying out to the Lord, wrestling with the Lord, seeking to understand His ways from the Scripture. There's much activity as we wait, but waiting. Waiting upon the Lord to perform His good work through it. And while the Lord is performing that good work in the midst of our adversity, we're not always going to see it. Joseph didn't see it when he was in Pharaoh's dungeon. Job didn't see it when he was sitting with ashes upon his head. The Lord may give us to see something of it afterwards as we grow through it. And we'll understand when we reach glory. But that's a part of the Christian life, is waiting upon the Lord. Waiting and resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we wait, communing with the Lord in prayer. So James 5, verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Verse 13 isn't to be read in a simplistic way, as if, okay, when you're afflicted, just pray and everything's going to feel better. The point is, pray like the psalmist prays. That calling to pray is parallel with the singing of psalms in the second half of the verse. And we know very well that the psalms capture the full range of our emotions and our experiences. In times of prosperity, sing the psalms of praise and thankfulness to God. And in times of adversity, go to Him in prayer and sing the psalms of lament. Cry out to Him with the words of the psalmist. Cast your cares upon Him. That's part of waiting upon the Lord. That's part of patience. Now we see what steadfast trust looks like. Steadfast trust in the midst of adversity is faith locking its eyes upon Christ and God's faithfulness and His promises, which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And saying to myself, despite everything I see and feel, that is true. That is true. God is good in Christ. And so I am going to go forward, trusting and depending upon this God and upon His fatherly hand. And I will rest in His faithfulness. And I will wait patiently as He performs His good work in me. For I know that He is merciful and gracious, plenteous in loving kindness and tender mercies, and His love never fails. I can never be separated from it. And that's where the Catechism ends, and that's where we end this morning. We place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father that nothing shall separate us from His love. And the Catechism here cannot help but borrow from the triumphant language of Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, where the Apostle Paul, a man well acquainted with adversity, says it so well. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the triumphant spirit of Christian patience. Even as we go through adversity and wrestle with God's ways and cry out to Him in prayer. Blessed be the name of the Lord who both gives and takes away, because in all of these things I am more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. Yes, all of those adversities are against us. But if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also freely give us all things? Beloved, put your firm trust in this God, your Father, who saved you in Jesus Christ. If you're in prosperity right now, give Him thanks and don't forget His hand. If you are in adversity right now, perhaps very, very difficult adversity, lock your eyes on Jesus Christ. Call out to your God and patiently wait upon Him. Nothing can separate you from His love, the love that saved you. The love that delights to work the greatest good for you. Nothing is out of His hand. All things come from His fatherly hand. And if all things come from His hand, there is nothing that comes from His hand that can separate you from His love. Rest in that. And go forward day by day, waiting upon the Lord. Knowing who He is, He's shown you in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. He will never fail you. Amen. Father in heaven, apply the truth of providence to our hearts so that we live in light of it every season of our earthly life in prosperity, and in adversity. Fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Give us thankfulness that overflows. And give us growth in patience when in Thy wisdom Thy fatherly hand dispenses to us adversities, knowing that the great and good end is being accomplished, that all of these things are in Thy plan, and that the fruit and outcome of them will be so good that we cannot begin to conceive of it here and now. And so give us a childlike spirit to trust in Thee and to patiently wait upon Thee, always with unshakable hope. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.